Lord, we read your word and we can read it like any book. But when we ask you to open it up to us and show us the things that you would have for us in it, it becomes so much more. It becomes your word to us. And I pray this morning that this will be your word to us. Maybe it's familiar, maybe some of it looks a bit archaic and old. Lord, it is your word to us, and so open our ears and our eyes, I pray, open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, with that teachable spirit that we need a spirit of obedience so that we take up those things that you show us and move on with you in those things. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I was praying, I was thinking, well, this is pretty familiar stuff, isn't it? Most people, even those who don't know the Bible, or even those who hate God, and there are plenty of those around, will know about the promise that is here. But as well as being familiar stuff, there is some deep theology too. And as I was writing my notes, I was writing theology there, it leapt up for me as one of those churchy words that I often try to avoid. You know, words that could run the risk of putting people off. And so I thought what I'd do is to share with you a brief cartoon. And if when I put some on the screen you can't read it, let me just read it to you. Or maybe you're online so you can't read it. And for the benefit of those online, I'm showing a cartoon strip from the 1960s, Peanuts. I love a bit of Peanuts. Lucy and Linus are looking out of the window at a steady downpour. "Boy," said Lucy, "look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" "It'll never do that," replies Linus confidently. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never again happen. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. "Wow, you've taken a great load off my mind," says Lucy with a relieved smile. "Cell theology," says Linus, "has a way of doing that." So don't ever get turned off by theology. But instead, let's have a look at Linus's theology. And as we do, I think we need to recap a bit. We've been going for a while. So just to recap on Noah's journey, because I have broken this down, I know, into several weeks. And, you know, at this point, he had 120 years of building the ark and all that kind of stuff that he'd had with 120 years of preaching and no converts. And plenty of abuse, no doubt, as well. And then the thing that I think must have been one of the most disturbing things of all, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, or whether it's just the kind of craziest stuff that goes on in my mind, but whilst he and his family have been rescued from judgment, all the time that the waters were rising and the storms came, surely they must have heard the screams, the panic. They must have been painfully aware that every other person had been lost. So when you think about it, that, you know, if anyone needed God's assurance and reassurance again, it was Noah and his family. Been through the most devastating, widespread judgment that God had ever inflicted on the human race. Everyone on earth except the Noah family had been destroyed in the flood. Everything gone. All animal life outside the ark died. I don't think we could get even close to getting inside those feelings that Noah and his family will have been feeling as they came out of the ark, and the only men and women on the whole planet was them. Everyone they knew before was gone. And it wasn't just the obvious haters. It wasn't just the abusive people. But surely there must have been those who were just disinterested, disbelieving friends, family, neighbours. Imagine the terror then, the next time that they heard thunder and they saw storm clouds coming over. What would they have felt when it rained for a few days solid, as it does sometimes? What if there is a bit of localized flooding? What if the rain doesn't stop, maybe they'll be thinking? What if God does it again? There must have been some serious uncertainty going on, mustn't there? What they faced was a new life after a seriously major trauma. A new life where almost nothing was the same as it had been before. And God, of course, knew that. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. So God brings wave after wave of reassurance. Look at our reading and you'll see there are three separate times that God says, never again. And you'll also see the word covenant turns up seven times. God is absolutely wanting to make sure that the Noah family don't just hear the message, but they get the message. Not they don't just kind of a little bit getting it, but they really, really get the message. Now, of course, God's promise wasn't a promise of no further judgment. That is not the promise that is made, because a final judgment will come. But it was a promise for Noah that he could and he should completely trust in God. And it also points ahead to that spiritual promise that he makes to us in Christ. Because God is faithful to his promises, believers shouldn't live in any kind of anxiety about past sin. We can know with certainty that our deliverance from judgment is based on God's faithfulness to his promises in his word. If you want a kind of snatchy catchphrase for that, I'd recommend the one that God has given us in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A great verse. But back to that covenant promise of God. A promise that he has kept for at least 4,000 years. But what is a covenant? Well, the word covenant is an important biblical idea. God made different covenants with different people. But the idea with the covenants God made is always the same. The covenant is a pledged and specific relationship. And I know that sounds like a whole lot of words and what do they mean? It's a pledged and specific relationship. Basically, a covenant is an agreement between two parties to do certain things. The covenant that most of us will be familiar with is the Christian marriage covenant, where two people promise before God and with God, they promise to each other and to God certain things. But in the Bible, it is always God who does the promising and the delivering. It's a kind of one-sided covenant with God. We can't do it. It's always from him. So let's look at this particular covenant, known as the Noahic covenant. What do we see? Well, the first thing we see, that it was God who took the initiative. So say, we couldn't. Noah didn't negotiate with God. God initiated this covenant. God told Noah what the agreement would be. And all of God's covenants are that way. He is sovereign. We have a king who is sovereign over this land. Well, God is sovereign over all creation. He decides what he will do in accordance with who he is and what his plan is. So never, never at any point make the mistake of thinking that you can bargain with God. It ain't going to work. Bargaining with God is not going to work. You might get away with it on eBay, you might get away with it in a market, but God does not do negotiation. When God makes a covenant, he will decide the terms and he will tell us what they are. So the covenant with Noah was unilateral, but it was also eternal. God's plan is God's plan forever. While we're humans, might disobey. In fact, we will disobey. And on the face of it, we kind of think we spoil God's plan. His promises will be delivered. Nothing we do will spoil his plan. The Lord's promises will always be delivered. And what did he do? He promises never again to destroy the world by a flood. This does not mean that God will never again judge the ungodly and destroy the earth. We'd be way off the mark if we thought that and said that. But God says there will be springtime, there will be harvest until the Lord returns again. Have a look at 2 Peter 3:4-7 and verse 10 of 2 Peter 3 as well. That's just the way it will be. We might think we're wrecking the planet. We probably are. We could do better with it. We should be good stewards. But until he returns, there will be springtime, there will be harvest. So it's a unilateral, it's eternal, but it is also universal. God's blessings and protection from judgment of the universal flood included every living thing. And while there have been some grim local floods killing lots of people and animals, God has never repeated judgment by using a worldwide flood. Also, it was unconditional. Did you notice that? If you look at the covenant that God agreed with Moses, known as the Mosaic Covenant, you'll see that it was a very conditional covenant. It depended on Israel's obedience to God. And so the blessings promised only came when they kept their part of the deal. And sadly, that wasn't very often. But the covenant with Noah, oh, by the way, if you want to look that one up, have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. But the covenant with Noah didn't depend on God. Sorry, it did depend on God quite a lot. It didn't depend on Noah or anyone else's obedience. It depended exclusively on God's promise to Noah. Has there been a whole lot of evil, nasty stuff going on? Is God within his rights to flood us with judgment? Yes, he is, but he hasn't done it yet because he promised. He wouldn't do that. The next judgment will be the final judgment. Now, this is an incredible picture of God's common grace to all creation. What I mean by that is that God's grace, I mean, the fact that every one of us wakes up and can breathe in the morning and has a new day, that is God's grace. And we all get it, good, bad, or ugly. It's an incredible promise. God's grace is unmerited favour towards those who deserve his judgment. That's what grace is. If God acted on the basis of what we deserve, he would have squashed humanity years ago, wouldn't he? Do you ever look at the awful stuff going on in society and wonder of the fact that God still provides us all with air and water and food? The incredible thing is that despite the fact that God sees all of it, he still graciously holds back his judgment. And he keeps offering forgiveness to sinners as long as he can. There'll come a time when it will become too much. He knows that time. He'll call time on time at that time, but this is certainly amazing grace, isn't it? Yes, God will eventually pull the plug. He will have that day of judgment. It's fast coming, but for today, today is still the day of salvation. And when God offers a free pardon to every sinner, that's what a day of salvation is. God offers a free pardon to every sinner. Have you got that pardon yet? Have you taken it? Last thing to say about this covenant is that it was confirmed by a sign. Now, there is plenty of debate among climatologists as to whether there were rainbows before the flood or if they only happened after the flood, but really, who cares? I mean, I don't particularly. You might. If you do, have a look at the climatologist stuff and see their arguments. Yeah, it might be interesting, but the real point is this. When you think about God's sign of the rainbow was both gracious and appropriate. Where did he put the sign? Right in the middle of the clouds that could so easily have freaked out the Noah family. Every time, you know, a storm turned up. And, you know, the other thing is, given that a rainbow happens when sun breaks through the storm, isn't it a great picture of God's mercy breaking through even the darkest point, breaking through even his judgment? He is holding it back. Rainbows can be breathtakingly beautiful, can't they? And they stand in incredible contrast to the darkness that is behind them. I think there's a picture for us to keep in our minds. God's beautiful saving grace is promised and provided to all who will accept him. Darkness, I can tell you, will hit your life. And it'll hit mine. I'm sure it will have hit your life, and it will in the future. It might look at times as if that darkness is going to overwhelm you, but if you are a child of God, darkness has no such power. Now, in a second, we're going to look at the things that are similar and the things that are different when it comes to God's promise to Noah and his promise to us in Christ. But I just want to underline that. Darkness has no power over a child of God. There's something else I think I probably ought to deal with before we move on as well. And this is a kind of elephant in the room. It's the fact that God's symbol of hope has been somewhat misappropriated by a group of people wanting to celebrate sexual sin, hasn't it? And I don't want to say too much on this. There are a couple of reasons I don't want to say too much on this. The first one is actually it gets a bit boring. And, you know, the other thing is, Pride flag is a very poor copy. It has 6 colours, not 7. And it is not anything to do with God's covenant promise. It is a fake. But I just wanted to mention that because I know it's something that will bug you. And in a sense, it should bug us a bit. But don't let it become an issue in your life. I've had to counsel somebody once in our last church who really got so upset by this. It's God's rainbow. Well, I think God knows that. And the pride flag's not a rainbow. The devil will always misuse good things from God for his purposes. But the devil is a fraud, he is a fake, and he is a failure. And when he's winding you up, you can tell him that, but don't do it in your own strength. Only ever do it in the name of Jesus. Because if not, he'll roll you out like a piece of pastry. He can misuse stuff, you know. He can confuse stuff. But he is a fraud. There is one true and living God. He's a fraud, he's a fake, and a failure. That's the devil. So back to important stuff. Back to Jesus. Much better to focus on Jesus than it is to focus on the enemy. Back to God's promises. Back to that covenant. Just as God destroyed the world through the flood, and the only ones who were saved on the ark, he has said that he will yet destroy the world through fire. And only those who are in Christ will be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, as we discussed a couple of weeks back, Jesus established his new covenant in his blood. We've looked at it, haven't we? We've been around the communion table this morning and looked at that. And through that covenant, he promised to rescue all who will trust in him. So let's compare his covenant, that new covenant, with the one made by Noah. Well, I think the first thing is that we can see that it's unilateral. It was all of God. All of God. He set the conditions of it. If you don't like it, well, there is no negotiation. It is not up for debate. It comes straight from God's grace towards those who deserve God's judgment. God owes me nothing. He owes you nothing. And I owe God a debt that I can never pay. And you know what? So do you. There is no way you can pay God what you owe. Sadly, though, there will be many people who think they can pay to be saved, or they can work to be saved, or they can be saved because of their parents, or their husbands, or their wives, or their grannies, or their cats, or somebody else's faith. You hear all sorts of nonsense. They'll be saved because somebody else can put a good word in for them. But none of that is true. And so they miss out on God's salvation. Only when we approach God, acknowledging that we are wretched sinners. And I can't think of a better way to put it than that. Wretched sinners, the Bible's words. Who will never be good enough. That's how we can approach him. Acknowledging that, but also that he has paid the price, only then will we be saved. We cannot bargain with God based on our good works, but we can only receive eternity and eternal life as a gift through Christ's sacrifice. The next thing is, it's eternal. Hebrews 9:12 reminds us that he has done it, and it cannot and will not ever be undone. When from the cross Jesus said, "It is finished," he was just telling us that. It is finished. There's nothing to be added to what he did. It's complete. It's established. It's done, and it's forever. Next, it's universal. What I mean there, before anybody starts getting excited about this, it's a dangerous word to use, isn't it, universalism? Anyway, what I mean there by being universal is that it is universally available to every individual who will believe in Jesus Christ. No one is excluded from that offer. No one. John 6:37 has Jesus saying this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Revelation 5:9 says, by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and every language, people from every nation. None will be excluded from God's covenant unless they choose to be excluded, of course. It's conditional. There's a change. It's conditional. God's covenant with Noah applied to everyone, believers or not, even applied to the animals. But God's new covenant in Christ is conditional. And it is conditional on one thing, and that is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. John 3:16 tells us that condition pretty clear, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Not everyone. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How do you get faith, though? Well, firstly, you can't make your own version of it. You can't use someone else's faith. We've already discussed. It's got to be a personal faith. It has to come from the heart. And it can only come as a gift from God. Paul in Romans 10:17 put it like this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So faith comes from taking Jesus at his word and asking him to give you the faith as you give him your life. It's his initiative and your response. Is there a sign? Well, there's not a sign like the rainbow, is there? But there is an empty cross. There is an empty tomb. There is the communion table to help us remember, as we did earlier, that on the night he was betrayed, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So in a way, Noah could look at the rainbow. We can see that in the same way he looked at the rainbow. What did he see? That God's judgment of the flood that was past is gone. So we too can be reminded when we take communion, when we look to that empty cross, when we look to that empty tomb, that his judgment for us is past. The storm is over. Christ took the flood of God's judgment for us. And we are saved because of him. And so we come to close. And as we do, let's just turn back very quickly to Noah and to notice something I think which is really important. And that is the fact that God hammers home the point. And he hammers home the point again, and he hammers home the point again about who is taking the initiative here. Over and over, God goes on, doesn't he, to make that point, as we saw. Covenant mentioned 7 times. Never again, he says, 3 times. Noah can be assured. Not based on his feelings. I don't suppose Noah felt particularly godly sometimes. We don't, do we, always? We don't feel it. It's not based on his feelings, it's based on God's sure word. And yet God wanted Noah also to get the truth, not just into his head so that he knew it, but also into his heart too. So that, based on his faith, Noah would know in his heart that God's judgment was past. You know, the heart in Scripture talks about the whole person, who we are. We just kind of think about people going on the head and the heart. The whole thing needs to come together. God also wants us to know that if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. It is done. It's a deal. Struck by him, not by us. And it is not based on our feelings, but on the sure word of the Lord. Do you have that assurance of faith? Just read from John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If we believe God's promises, then we can know his assurance in our hearts. Yes, it's based on believing God's word, and it's based on knowing in your head. That's really important. But that incredible truth ought to fill your whole being, your head and your heart. We are told that we can have joy and peace in the midst of all sorts of awful stuff. Well, that kind of impinges on our feelings, doesn't it? Our head and our heart. Your God wants you to feel confident of his forgiveness in Christ, based on his sure word, his sure promise in the Bible. It needs to be here in our head solidly, so that when we're wavering a bit and it's all getting a bit dodgy and stuff is hitting us and our hearts feel like they're being filled, well, refill from here. Not with the stuff that's going on and hitting us, but with God's peace, his joy, his love, his hope. So just as he repeats himself over and over to Noah to show his grace and his love and mercy, so he reaffirms his grace and his mercy to us in Christ. And he does it time and time again, doesn't he? Read your New Testament. Just as God gave Noah the sign of the rainbow to tell us the storm of his judgment was done, well, he reminds us to look at the work of Christ on the cross. That once for all sacrifice. No fear needed. God's judgment's coming, but we are safe in Christ. Is it maybe, though, that some of your past sins keep popping up and you're reminded of them? They're plaguing you with doubts about your salvation, about your safety. Well, then listen to this, excuse me, from 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Do you see what that means? It means that as a believer, whatever your situation, God's promises are yes for you in Christ. Do you need to know that your sins are forgiven? God says to you, yes, in Christ. Do you need assurance that you are God's child? God says to you, yes, in Christ. Do you need peace in your heart? God says to you, yes, in Christ. Because God is faithful to his promises, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have assurance of deliverance from his judgment. And you can have assurance of his peace and his joy and his hope in your lives. If you don't know that, then please talk to another Christian here. Talk to me. It's so important that we have that assurance. Let's pray.